I enjoyed so much my time with you in April and got to know some of you. And I am so thrilled and very happy to be here with you for these 2 weeks and Bible Week next week and these times of Bible study yesterday, today, and we'll have other times as well on Sunday. And it's just a real pleasure to be with you. And tonight we are going to do two things. We are going to take any question you have, any question in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, anything you have on your heart, on your mind, doesn't matter what the question is, feel free to ask that. I think some of the best Bible studies are when people ask questions, because sometimes when one of you have a question, I'm sure others have the same questions. I find that very often.
All right. So I just got to add now that David is not just a Bible teacher. David is a Bible writer. Okay? And so we've got some books. We'll have them for purchase next week. But he's written a number of books. He edits a magazine. And so he knows a lot about the Lord and a lot about the Bible. So, yes, you ask him. If you ask him hard questions, he won't be as afraid as I am when you ask me hard questions.
If it's too hard of a question, I'll ask Harold. So if I say, Harold, what do you think? You know, it's too hard for me.
And that's good.
If he doesn't know, Langwell will take care of
it. That's right.
We'll go down the line here. But if there's no questions, there's a passage that I'd like to look at with you tonight. But just one more thing. Harold mentioned that I speak Canadian. Now, what he doesn't know is that my mother is Canadian, and my father is Scottish, but my mother is Canadian. My grandparents on my mother's side are Canadian, and spent a lot of time in Saskatchewan, Alberta. My grandfather was in the first graduating class of Prairie Bible Institute in 1929. He graduated. He would go preaching in horse-drawn sleds to little churches around there. So anyway,
I've got to keep on interrupting here. Margaret was in northern Alberta in 1929.
Wow.
Okay, she grew up north of Edmonton.
Oh.
And she used to go to school on a horse. Not on him?
In a sleigh.
On a sleigh. Very good. Okay, so she knows all
about
Alberta.
Yeah. So I've got a little bit of a Canadian background. So very good. Well, are there any questions that anybody would have from the Bible? Yes.
So are there three heavens in the Bible?
What did she say?
Heavens.
Oh, three heavens.
Three heavens.
Yes. In the Bible.
Yes. Yes.
Explain. What are they? Can you explain this?
Okay. Let's go to look at a passage. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians.
三重天.
12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin to read at verse 1, and it says, Paul is speaking, and he says, I'm going to read from Harold's NIV.
I think that's what you should do, yeah.
He says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Now, what he's saying in this first verse, he's not really saying that I want to boast and I have a lot of pride. He says, I could boast about revelations and visions.
You can take this
He rarely does that. Paul rarely does that in 13 letters that he had in the New Testament. But he said to them, I could do it if I wanted to. But he goes on to say this. Now he says, I know a man in Christ. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, you were mentioning, are there three heavens in the Bible? And here we find a reference to that. I knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So what he means by that, whether he was physically taken to heaven, his whole body taken to heaven, or whether he was taken to heaven in a vision. And God showed him these things, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know, God knows. Then he says in verse 3, I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, he was caught up, it says, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. And I guess we'll stop there. So, we have mentioned here three heavens, the third heaven. Now, far as we can tell, there's the heaven, the heavens of earth, we will call them. And this is the earthly heavens where birds will fly and where we can see the sky and what is in the sky. We call that the heavens. But then there's another realm that the Bible talks about. And that is the realm of planets and stars and heavenly bodies. And then beyond that is the abode of God. The abode of God. And that's what the third heaven here in this passage is referring to.
So the word abode means the place where you live.
The dwelling place.
The dwelling place.
Where God lives. Where God's throne is. And where angels are. And one day, where we will dwell and where we will live. That is the third heaven. Now, notice what Paul says here. Here it's also called paradise. Paradise. And Paul says this. Now, many people believe that when he speaks and he says, I knew a man, it's referring to Paul himself. He's speaking about himself. But he may be referring to someone else, but it may be Paul. He says, in this passage, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things which a man is not permitted to tell. So what he is saying is, what I saw was incredible. What I saw was, it's almost impossible to express in human language. It was so great. And we see that in Revelation. Even Revelation chapter 1, where we see this description of the Lord Jesus, and he had hair that was white, and he had a sword out of his mouth, and a flame of fire. All these descriptive terms, almost impossible to describe the things that he saw in heaven. So, does that answer your question? Do you have a follow-up question?
The paradise is the heaven of God.
Is where God dwells. Mm-hmm. Yeah, paradise and heaven are the same thing. Yeah.
But what are the other two? What are the other two?
Well, the other two are the heaven of earth, yeah. And then the heaven where stars and planets and heavenly bodies are.
So we would. Pardon me?
The
universe or outer space, that would be the second. Heaven. That's
yeah,
right.
Second.
The first is we use the word the stratosphere. It's the part where the airplanes are and the birds are and everything. It's right around the earth. And then from there you go into space, which is the second heaven, and then beyond that is where God lives. That's the third heaven. So the question is, how big is God? Okay, and if he's bigger than space, He's big. How far is it from one side of the universe to the other side of the universe? And many people say about 20 or 30 billion light years. That's big. And God is bigger than that.
It is said from Earth to, I believe, the sun is 93 million miles. And someone has estimated, too, that if you would take the Earth, if you're able to hollow out the sun, if you're able to take the sun and hollow all the inside of the sun out, you could put 1,400,000 Earths inside the sun. Inside the sun. There is another star. The sun is a star. There's another star larger than the sun called Arcturus. Arcturus. You can put 400,000 suns into Arcturus. Now that just goes to show just the same thing that Harold is saying. The creator of all these things, it goes beyond our, when we think of creation, it goes beyond our understanding of how great this God is. And then we think of how this God came down to us, came down to our world, sent his son to our world. There's a verse in the Bible, it's the most amazing verse to me, just incredible verse to me. I will never kind of get my mind around it. And it's 2 Corinthians 8:9. We can turn to it. It's only a few verses away, a few chapters away. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Now, if you have a pen or a highlighter, I didn't bring them with me, but I like to use colored pencils. And so if you were to come to my chapel and someone was speaking, I have a bag full of colored pencils. Faith will see this. I'll take them out and someone will, and I'll highlight with a colored pencil. Now, I don't use magic markers because they go through the other side of the page. So I'm very particular about that. So, but look what it says here in this verse. Here's a verse that you could underline. Notice what it says. Verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich. Okay, let's just stop there for a minute. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, he was all powerful. Angels would bow down and worship him. He created the angels. He had the power to create them. Power to create the earth. Though he was rich, all powerful. Everything was in his possession. And then he says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich. Notice the next four words. Yet for your sake. Yet for your sake. Now isn't that amazing? We're thinking about this God of creation, how great he is and his creation and how omnipotent he is. And then we see that he comes down to us. He sends his son. And we say, we read here, why did he send him? Why did he become poor? Why did he come down to earth? And this verse says, he did it for your sakes. He did it for us. Can you imagine that? He did it for me. He became poor for me that through his poverty, we might be rich. Now, it's nothing to do with a material riches. Not that we could have a lot of money. But he who was all powerful came down and became a man. Became not only a man, but he took the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He became the lowest person you can think of. When someone would walk by him, they would not think of him. Isaiah 53 says, they did not esteem him at all. There was nothing in him that anyone would pause and stop and say, oh, look, look at that man. He's tall, or he's rich, or he dresses nicely, or people would take note of him. The Creator, the Sovereign God of the universe, he takes the lowest place. The one who created the sun and the stars and the planets and the heavens that you can't even describe, yet he takes the lowest place. Now, no one on earth wants to do that. No one wants to take the lowest place, but the Lord Jesus does that. And he says he does that for us, that we might be rich, not rich materially, but we might be rich with spiritual blessings, and rich especially in possessing salvation. That is the greatest riches we could ever have. Our sins forgiven, a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, a home reserved for us in heaven that never fades away, guaranteed for us, an abode in heaven. The Lord Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. We have a place in heaven. We have salvation. And this is all because the God of creation sent his son to take the lowest place for us. So that's just an amazing thing.
Amen.
Amazing thing. Well, very good. Another question anybody might have?
I just have one other comment. It's nice to be able to interrupt, because usually I want you to interrupt me. Now I get to interrupt him. But it is amazing that we're not rich in physical things. We're rich in spiritual things, but we're rich in physical things too.
Yes.
Okay? So they tell me that there are 100 billion stars in each of 100 billion galaxies. And we're going to share in the riches of God. So I think if you work out the math, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a share of many, many galaxies each. Okay, how much gold is there in a galaxy? Okay, when we get to heaven, we're going to be rich. It's not going to matter because we're going to be with Jesus. But we get a share in God's entire universe. So the riches that we have are unimaginably great.
Amen. Amen. Any other question?
可能你翻译一下我，就是那个犹太教，他们是相信这个旧约是吧？然后那个犹太他们灭国了之后，但是基督是在那个，基督就是在那个他们第二圣殿的时候，他们那个犹太灯应该是知道有这个事嘛，对不对？他们为什么他们不相信基督是吧？然后犹太教是不要在那个就是我们基督教是。 旧约和新约都是相信，然后你主要是相信这个基督嘛。犹太教他们这么多，他们这个他们就说他为什么他们不相信有耶稣，他们或者是犹太教或者这个基督教，他们的主要区别在哪个？在哪个地方？Yeah,
the question is for the currently all the Israel, they all have the Old Testament, they have Bible.
Yes,
and they are expecting the Messiah to come for a long time. Why they don't believe in Jesus? And why currently they only still stick to the whole country and the whole big Israel family? They still stick to the Old Testament.
That's a good question. I would say this. There today, there are 18 million Jews in the world. There are more Jews in New York City than there are in all of Jerusalem. And there are more Jews scattered, probably more Jews in North America and also in Canada and Vancouver and Toronto than there's only about 3.5 million Jews in Israel today. But what we find today, that there are more Jews coming to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ than ever and than any other time in church history, in history, Old Testament and New Testament. Jewish organizations that that are involved in outreach to Jewish people, they estimate about 50,000 Jews come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every year.
Amen.
They, in Israel, they estimate that of the 3.5 million Jews, there's also 3.5 million around that of Palestinians. But of the Jews that are there, about 150,000 of them are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would call themselves Messianic Jews, believers. Now, they do practice some of the Jewish festivals and so forth, but they believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So there are many, many Jews that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ today, more and more all the time. And it is said that the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, mm-hmm. that he has a Bible study in the government buildings, and that he may himself even be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He studied in the United States, and he is very fluent in English and so forth. So, now, there are many Jews, you're right, many Jews that are not believers, mm-hmm. but more and more Jews are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think some of the big hindrances, one of the biggest hindrances for Jews to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is because of the suffering that they have endured over the years. So, if you go to Israel today and you would say, you would think that the state religion of Israel is Judaism, is being a Jew. That there are more atheists in Israel than there are those who are believers in Judaism, the practices of Judaism. There's more atheists. There are more atheist Jews in the world than there are true Jewish believers. And because they suffered so much. And World War II was really partly about the persecution of the Jewish people. 6 million Jews. 18 million today. A third of the Jews worldwide were killed. And they weren't all Jews that were killed in the concentration camps. There were some Catholic priests. There were others that were also killed in those concentration camps. But a lot of it was because of persecution. And it was because of suffering. And they would say, if there is a God, where is he in our deepest suffering? And so they turned away from God as a whole. And many of them are atheists, and they don't believe in God at all. But God is slowly changing that. And we find in the Bible, turn with me over to
maybe I
Romans,
I translate
it.
Yeah. 就是他呢，的确，在今天的世界上呢，很多的犹太人慢慢的也越来越多的信了，刚才举了很多的数字，信基督，但是呢，回到你的问题呢，他有个很大的拦阻啊，就是他们，受了很多的逼迫，有600万的犹太人死在集中营啊，所以他们，一个整体啊，犹太人一个整体。其实他们这都会很质疑上帝，就当他们在受苦难的时候，这个上帝在哪里？所以今天呢，犹太人里面无神论的人呢，远比坚信犹太教的人要多得多。所以对对，所以他真正最大的拦阻，其实他们按人口比例来说呢，其实最多人是不信什么东西，
你什么不信？
对对对，是无神论的。今天有很多的犹太教的无神论者，但是 David 刚才说。这个状态呢也在改变，神也在慢慢的得着他们，所以我们现在看一点经文。
Now also many Jews became Christians in the first century. The early church was all Jewish. And the day of Pentecost, all of the Jews, the 5,000, the 3,000, and later on 5,000 that were saved, they were all Jewish people. All the apostles were Jewish people. So the church. Thousands of people were saved that were Jewish people. The church was scattered, and they went to Antioch in chapter 11 and 12, And when they were there, they sought out the Jewish people in the cities they were scattered to, and many of those got saved. So many of them were saved, but just like today, many are not. But there was a certain blindness that the Jews had. And God is slowly taking away that blindness. And I think from the time of the death of the Lord Jesus all the way forward, the God is beginning to reach out. He says in Romans chapter 1 that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God into salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. If he tells us to go to the Jew first, you know that he is going to the Jews first too.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll find out as time goes on that the Lord is going to work out circumstances that all Israel will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know if you want to translate any of that.
But... 其实在初代教会的时候呢，最初上帝把这个救恩是给了犹太人的。 然后呢，最初的在五旬节教会的时候，往外传这个基督福音的全是犹太人在往外传的，所以在那个时候呢，信主的犹太人是有很多的。那但是呢，保罗也提到，他们以色列里面是有几分心硬的，然后他们是有些眼瞎的，所以在这个之后呢，福音其实广传遍地的时候，犹太人整体信的情况是差的。 但是呢，现在上帝是在慢慢改变这个状态，是让他们越来越多的人能够接触到福音。神这么多年从2000年前开始，其实一直在做这个工作。
Look with me at Romans chapter 25.
看一下罗马书的二十五章，11 and verse 25.
11章到25节，罗马书的11章25节。 Romans 11:1.
11:1.
So the question you are asking is the same question people ask during the Bible days. So Paul says, did God reject his people because a good number did not come to faith in the Lord Jesus? So it is, they said, because Jews were not coming to faith, or the whole nation was not coming to salvation. He says, did God reject his people so that they wouldn't come to him? So Paul says, by no means. I am an Israelite. I am a descendant of Abraham. I am from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people. He goes on to speak about Elijah and how in the days of Elijah said, am I the only one in all of Israel that is a believer in God? And he says, the Lord says to him, no, there are 7,000 others that also believe in him. But look down with me at verse 26. Verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you might be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening. God began to work with Gentiles, and part of the reason for that is to draw more Jews. As the Jewish people see all the Gentiles coming to faith, it also is speaking to the Jewish people that they should also come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And then he says this, and so, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. Now, he is talking about all of Israel. All Israel. He says in verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. So God is not unrighteous. He will one day see all Israel to be saved. He'll do it in two ways, and then we'll kind of close off this question, spend a lot of time on it. Two ways he's going to do that. He's going to, in the tribulation period, from now all through the tribulation period, he is going to bring more and more Jews to himself. But chapter 37 of Ezekiel God is going to bring a great revival in Israel, a great time of revival that many, many Jews will get saved. So, to answer your question, right now, they're not being saved in great numbers. Many are being saved, but not all of Israel. But God is slowly going to draw more and more to himself. He wants more Jews to be saved. He wants more Gentiles to be saved. He wants all of us to be saved. And a part of it is the act of the will. You may have a relative or a family member. You may have friends that you know, and you share the gospel with them, and you can't believe that they don't want to trust Christ because you believe in the Lord Jesus. But they close their hearts off. And the Jews do that same kind of thing. But God is drawing them to himself, and many, many will be saved. Very good. Anybody have an easier question than that?
Verse 26, the deliverer will come from there.
Yes.
This deliverer means Jesus Christ?
Yes, the Messiah. Yes, as the Messiah, when he comes back to earth, when he comes back, and he will bring a great work, and many will be saved. Ezekiel 37 is a chapter about the revival of Israel, and how he says in picture, he speaks to Ezekiel. He says, "Preach is a valley of dead bones," right? And he says, "Preach, son of man, preach." And he first says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "No way. There's no way they can live." And he says, "This is the house of Israel." He says, "Preach, preach." And as he begins to preach, it says these bones rose up, bone to bone. They began to come together as one big army. And he says, "This is the house of Judah. This is the nation of Israel. As they hear the gospel, they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus." But especially when the Messiah comes back again. That's what he's saying there in verse 26 and 27. The deliverer, or the Messiah.
以西结书的 37章, 他刚才讲的, 会, 就, 上帝其实做了一个预言, 他告诉以西结说, 你跟这些枯骨, 去讲道, 啊, 全山谷都是枯骨, 对, 所以 他说是会有两个路径, 一个呢, 是从现在到最后的时候呢, 以色列人的状况就是你一点点传, 他慢慢会有人信的, 然后到做幕后的时代呢, 会有一个时候, 以色列人会有个大的复兴, 这个大的复兴就是以西结书 37章讲的, 到最后这些枯骨全部活过来, 都成了一个大的军队。 所以刚才那个的问题就是在罗马书的这个 11章, 其实保罗也替我们问了, 然后保罗也回答了, 所以他为什么 11章的25节26节, 他说以色列全家都要得救, 然后这个和以西结书的 37章讲的是一样的, 就是到那个时候会有个特别大的复兴, 只是你在这个之前呢, 你看见的都是人数很少, 因为都是枯骨, 所以以西结一开始跟主说, 这可能活吗? 不可能活的, 他们都是枯骨, 对, 以西结书 37章, just tell them the Ezekiel 37.
I would say this, if you have interest in Israel, I have a book that I wrote, it's only a little book, and Harold has copies of it, I believe. I have some of those left over.
I'm not sure. I don't know which book you're talking about.
The books we had at the conference, do you still have those?
Probably, but which one are you
talking about? It was Replacement Theology.
Okay, oh, yes, we've got a few Replacement Theology left.
Yes. So you could, if you're interested, you could read. Some of these questions are in that book.
对,他有本书叫 Replacement Theology. 那里面讲了关于这方面的问题,叫替代神学。
Good questions. Anybody else have another question? You're good thinkers here. These are deep questions. But good questions.
One of the things that I like about the group is that they read the Bible.
Yes.
And
yes.
So they get a question from here and a question from there. And yes, that wouldn't happen if they weren't reading the Bible.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Excellent, excellent questions. Yes. Very, very good. Very good. Anyone else have a question? Anywhere in the Bible, Revelation, Genesis to Revelation. If you have a question, don't think it's too simple. Don't think, well, my question was not as difficult as Joshua's question. Any question, simple or a little bit more complicated?
Yeah, the question is Josh's elder son, he's not a believer now, and yesterday night the father and the son had an argument on the Noah's Ark.
Oh.
And the son's question is, where did all these water come from?
When, water, oh.
Yeah,
oh.
Where did all this?
Or to have the flood.
Yeah, to have the flood or the rain, yeah. Oh, and the water can be so huge. Can,
yeah.
Okay. Yeah, as a sphere, the earth, all these waters is too big. You cannot imagine where they come from.
Yeah. Well, the water came from a couple of places. Now, we often think the water came from it rained. And that's where all the water came from. It just rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But it also says the fountains of the deep broke open, and water came from under the earth, and also added to the water that was on the earth. So much so that it rose to the mountains, as high as the mountains. And so we see this rain, and we think sometimes in, I'm not sure how much flooding you have here, but in some of the southern states, and in Florida, and in Louisiana and Mississippi, you've got your rivers that begin to overflow. You've got New Orleans, a whole city, you can have 25 feet high water. I was in New Orleans where it rained for 3 days, that I've seen water up to 25 feet high, and that people were in boats trying to find which house was theirs, and they mark an X on the house. When the water receded, that X was at the very tip of the house, and you could drive through New Orleans today and you'll see X's of chalk or paint on top of, near the top of a house, 25 feet high, covering cars, covering trees, covering everything. All the houses are totally destroyed because of the water damage, but it's so expensive that they left them and just went to another state or city. So you can drive through a neighborhood, just like your neighborhood, and you would think that this is just a nice-looking neighborhood. But as you look and see those X's on top of the houses, you know that the water went 25 feet high, plus when you have what's called storm surge, it goes 10 or 15 feet higher than that from the waves and the wind that's pushing it. So that's only a couple of days. So here you have this a worldwide flood. You have the fountains of the deep breaking open. You have rain for 40 days and 40 nights. It took 150 days before it all receded. Because we know that from the time that the water would recede and they would put out a raven out of the window before they could settle. It was 150 days, 40 days and 40 nights, and another 150 days before all of the rain receded. So Certainly, it was a worldwide flood. I don't doubt that at all. And we see the damage it can do. And it's not so much the miracle of the worldwide flood, but the miracle of the grace of God. Now, if you read carefully chapter 8, chapter 6, 7, 8 of Genesis, all the animals came in. All the people came in. There was enough food for all the people that came in, and even more than that. But you know what happened? God eventually says, God shut the door. But you know what? After all the animals got in and all the family of Noah got in, God waited seven more days for one more person to come in that door. And nobody came. Nobody came. And so what I would say to your son, I would say to him, if I would talk to him, I would say, you know, it's not the miracle so much, but you know that God kept that door open for seven more days. The rain was going to come. He knew it was going to come. And he wanted as many people to come in as possible. He waited for one to come, or two to come, or 100 to come, but they didn't come until it was too late. And it says God shut the door. Not Adam, not Noah. God shut the door. But he waited 7 days. God is gracious. He wasn't trying to, he was reaching out to all those people wanting just one more to be saved. And they all said no. And so what we can say to your son or someone like that, God is gracious. And God doesn't want one more to perish. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want one more to perish. And he's going to wait maybe 5 years or 10 years or 25 years for you, your son. But one day he's going to close that door. One day he's going to close that door. But God is gracious. God is gracious and wants each one to be saved. And so that's part of the story of Noah and what is God was doing with the ark. And in the United States, you probably have seen pictures of this. We have some friends from our local church that are going next week. We have a life-size replica of the ark in Kentucky that they put together, and it is amazing how big it is. 75. There's three floors. We know that from the Bible. It is 75 feet wide. It is three American football fields long. And it is, I think, 45 or 50 feet high. 75 feet wide, 45 feet or more high, three football fields long. Enough to have all those animals, his family, and many, many more people in that ark. And yet, only his family went in, and no one else said yes.
Just so... Let me interject with just a little bit of a story here. David and Faith don't have any meetings on Friday. So they said to me, what should we do? Where should we go to see the beauties of Vancouver? So I said, well, why don't you go up towards Whistler? But if you go to Whistler, you should stop just this side of Squamish and go up the gondola just this side of Squamish. How many have been up that gondola? Okay. When you get to the top of the gondola, you will find over just at the back of the landing area, you'll find a plaque on the... at the side of the viewing area, and I made a copy of it when I was there. So this is what it says. It says, Mount Garibaldi and the Great Flood Story. This is what it says. like other mountains located in this area, Mount Garibaldi is considered sacred. This is what the native Indians are saying. It is considered sacred, for it plays an important part in the history of the Squamish people. In their oral history, the Squamish people passed down a story of a great flood covering the land. Not covering the land of Israel, covering the land of Greater Vancouver in Squamish. This is what they say. It says, during the time of this flood, there were only three mountain peaks that rose above the water. Mount Garibaldi was one of them. It was here that the remaining survivors of the flood latched their canoes to the peak and waited for the waters to subside. This is Canadian Indian history. This is what the Squamish people are saying. They say, in the time of our ancestors, the waters rose up. The Squamish River got higher and higher. It rained big drops, bigger than two hands put together. All the drops kept falling and falling, and the water rose up until it covered Grouse Mountain and all the little mountains. It covered all the mountains except three peaks, Mount Baker, Mount Garibaldi, and Mount Sakis, way up the Squamish River. The people in their canoes rose up and up as they steered through the cedar trees. One of them broke off the branches and another twisted them and made a big cedar rope about 4 inches thick. They tied the rope around the top of Mount Garibaldi to make the canoe fast. The remnants of this rope are still present at the very top of that peak today. And this is what August Jack told. He's from the Squamish Nation. Okay? How did these people ever get a story like that? They didn't get it from the Bible, because these people didn't have a Bible when they had this story. Somehow, way back in the history of the BC natives, there's a story of the Great Flood. And it didn't come from the Bible. It came from their own history. The details of the story aren't very accurate, but there is a story of an extremely great flood, and it's even a British Columbia story. So next time you go up the gondola ride, go over and you can take a picture of the plaque like I did so that you can read it to yourself. I was amazed when I saw it. Okay? So your question is, where did the rain come from? And the answer is, it had to come from somewhere. It came from below. It came from above. We don't know all the details. God hasn't told us. But certainly all over the world, the native peoples tell stories about the Great Flood. Sorry for interrupting your train of thought.
No, that's good. That's very helpful. And it is true. There's these stories, these legends, and these stories all over the world of how there was a great flood, and it's recorded, and it's amazing. So you say, well, how can that be? And you see, this is what the Bible says, and a lot of these stories they're a little different, but they have the basic idea that there was a great, tremendous flood. And yes, any other questions? These are all very, very good questions. Appreciate them very, very much.
There are many people who have tried to answer Josh's question, where did the rain come from? And one of the scientists who's looked at it says maybe there was a particular icy asteroid that came into the Earth's atmosphere and got trapped in the Earth, and it had lots of ice associated with it. That ice melted, it rained in parts, it snowed in parts, and so it could have been that God sent extra water to the Earth from outer space. We don't know how he did it, but there are many geologists and biblical historians who say that that may have been what happened.
Very, very good. Another question that someone might have?
Well, Josh's son's other question, David, was, what did all the animals eat? You remember that one, Josh? Yeah. What did all the animals eat? Even if there were 3 football lengths, what did they all eat?
Well, I'm sure there was food brought into the ark, the same thing that Noah and his family would eat. And now, one of the questions people ask, well, what about the lions and other animals that would be the prey of lions, and how did they all get along in the ark for all of that time, and so forth, and you know, were there dinosaurs in the ark at the same time? And I believe they were. I believe that this whole event was miraculous.
Amen.
And as a part of us, now, what Harold said, maybe God used that as well. I don't know. But God did a miracle here. It's hard for us to put our mind towards things. And if we begin to try to find human reasoning to what God is doing in the Bible, we will always, it'll fall short. We need to say God can do the miraculous. And we see him doing this all the time. And he has a purpose for it. And we see miracles in the New Testament. We see God healing. We see Christ, rather, healing those that were sick, doing incredible things, and so forth. And so we just say, God is God. And we began tonight to say how mighty and how great and how omnipotent he is. And he can do great things, and he does do great things. He does great things, and I saw somewhere here one of these Bible verses. It may have fallen off the wall. I don't know. But it mentioned about healing. God heals. He absolutely does. He absolutely does. And I've seen God do great things. I knew a boy, just mention this story. I knew a boy who, at 12 years old, he had a birthday party, decided to climb up a tree, a large oak tree in New Jersey, United States. And he was holding on. Why he did this, I don't know. We don't know why he did climb the tree at the birthday party, but he did. And at the base of the tree were large exposed roots. And his back was to the ground, he was holding on to the branch. He let loose of the branch, he fell from the tree 25 feet. His back hit some of these exposed roots, and he was severely injured. He was rushed to the hospital, and he was paralyzed. And the doctor said he would never use his arms, his hands, his feet. From his neck down, at 12 years old, he would be paralyzed the rest of his life. The elders of our assembly, our church, they call everyone in that church. We gathered together in the basement just like this. It was filled with, everyone was there. We prayed for 2 hours for this man, this young boy named Chris Risden. Two hours. His aunt was a missionary in France. They began to pray in France. They began to pray, this is before Facebook and before any social media, but by telephone and by word of mouth, it spread everywhere. I went to see him in the hospital the day after, and he was laying there. He could not move his fingers. He could not move his hands. The doctor said he would not move again. He was there for 3 weeks. After 1 week, he began to move his fingers. Not much, but he began to move his fingers. And then he began to move a little bit more. And he received some therapy. And people began to pray, continue to pray, continue to pray. In 1 year, he was 97%.
Amen.
He was able to use 97% of his body. He has a little bit of not full use of part of his hands and part of he drags a little bit of his foot. But after 2 years, there was a special program where you could get sponsors to walk. Every mile they'll give you so much money to put towards a program of helping the hungry. He walked 10 miles. He walked 10 miles. I went to a conference some years ago, and a man, after it was over, a young man came up to me, had a beard, and I didn't recognize him. And he said, "Do you know who I am?" I said, "No, I don't recognize you." He said, "I'm Chris Risden," the same boy that fell down from that tree. He said, "I'm married today. I am a missionary in Japan."
Amen.
I'm a missionary in Japan, and he has got 3 children, and I get his prayer letters. And God, the doctors all said that would never move a finger or an arm the rest of his life. God can do miracles, and he does do that. And we should not be surprised at the power of God and what he is able to do. And the same thing in the Bible. When we see some of the great things, we just say, God is a great God. I want to just look at one thing about miracles with you just for a moment. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I may speak a little bit more about this on Sunday or one of the, but just briefly, I want to give you just a brief something. So, in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, his evening was come, and the Lord said, "Let's pass over the Sea of Galilee." And they went into a boat, and they began to go across. And there was a great storm that rose up. And it was going to damage the boat. And all the disciples were afraid for their lives. These were fishermen. These were Peter and John and others. And they were afraid. And they went to the Lord Jesus. He was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And they began to shake him and wake him. And they say, "Lord, don't you care? We're going to all perish. Don't you care? We're all going to go to the bottom of the sea." And the Lord rises up and says, "Peace, be still." Mm-hmm. Now, you know, there's a purpose and reason in all the Lord does. This miracle of Noah and the ark and all the rain and all the miracles we see. You look at this, he says in verse 35, the Lord says, "Let us pass over to the other side." He doesn't say if we pass over to the other side, or maybe we'll pass over to the other side, or I hope we pass over to the other side. Let us go to the other side. And then this big storm comes. And the disciples say, they forgot all about the Lord saying, we're gonna go to the other side. Well, the Lord, they were afraid. The Lord stills the storm. But notice chapter 5, verse 1. When he was come to the other side, he got out of the boat. Verse 2, and immediately a man met him who was demon-possessed. And the Lord freed him from the demon possession. You know, I really think the Lord wanted to go the other side. to meet one person.
Amen.
Mm. Meet one person. And there was a storm and there was a problem, and there the Lord did a miracle, and then he did another miracle when he delivered this man of these demons. But the Lord does great miracles. And sometimes he does it for one person. I think they all wanted to go back. They were saying, Lord, it's too dangerous. Let's go back. And the Lord says, no, we're going to go on. So he meets one person. Anyway, just a thought there. Any other questions or thoughts?
Does everybody understand?
明白，他就主是有都有目的的，所以他用了这个马可福音的四章和五章的例子，也就是说主行神迹的时候，我们要记住他的话，他说我们要渡到那边去，他渡到那边去有个目的，他就是要去救那个被鬼附的人，所以他的旨意一定会成全，所以即便这时候起了大的风浪，他就会 用话让这个风浪就停下来，但是主的能力是大过我们的想象的，刚才举了一个12岁孩子的例子，从树上掉下来，脑袋断掉了，脖子断掉了，然后头着地的，然后就整个下半身全部瘫痪了，医生说是不可能的，然后他们就一直祷告，大概一年里面他恢复了 90%几， 到2年以后，他最近见到他，他已经认不出他来了。 这个人已经结婚生孩子，去日本传道了，做全时间传道人了。So,
my question is this. If we could explain how a miracle happened, would it be a miracle? Okay? If you can explain a miracle, it's not a miracle. But interestingly, in the New Testament, where the word miracle appears, it very frequently means it is a sign. Okay? So God did, the Lord Jesus did a sign. He changed water into wine. He crossed the ocean and he stilled the sea. And he did all of those things. They were miracles. Because they were a miracle, they were a sign. So what would the miracle be a sign of? A sign is something that tells you something. What would a miracle tell you? What would be the sign? And the sign would say, if this is a miracle, only God could do it. That's the sign. So if we could explain a miracle, then we'd be able to say that could have happened. God didn't have to do that. So if you could explain a miracle, the sign would lose its value. But God does a miracle that you can't explain in order that the sign might be clear. Jesus Christ is God. That's what these miracles say. So you tell Jeffrey, don't be surprised if God's doing a miracle and we can't understand it, because it's a miracle to prove that it was God who did it.
I think one more thing to say about miracles, that miracles, I'm not sure your son is this way, but there are some people this way. They say, I want God to do a miracle, and then I will believe. I want God to show me something. I don't believe God exists. I don't believe God, God you believe in, and so forth. And I want to see, he's got to show me he exists. And then if he does that, then I'll believe. I was in college, I was at university, and I don't recommend this, but this actually happened. I don't recommend it, but it happened. We had a girl in a Bible study group, fine Christian girl, but she had a roommate who was an atheist. And we witnessed to her. And she was the hardest person to reach with the gospel. And she would say, I will not believe unless God does a miracle. God shows me that he's real. Something, I said, okay. I said, let's right now do this, okay? Get me a coffee cup. We had a ceramic floor in the apartment, the dorm that she lived in. I said, get me a coffee cup out of, I'm 6'2½", so I'm going to stand in a chair. I'm going to hold the coffee cup as high as the ceiling is. I'm going to hold right as high as I can. I'm going to drop it on the ceramic floor. If it does not break, I don't recommend this, but if it does not break, then God exists. Okay? Mm-hmm. I said to her, would you agree with that? Right? Let's do this. If the cup breaks, you don't have to believe in God. But it doesn't break. You have to come to some Bible studies, and you have to begin to examine and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? She said, okay. So, there I go.
So, what do you do?
There I go. So, the girl's roommate named Liza, I said, we're going to pray right now. This coffee cup does not break. God protects it from not breaking. Okay, I remember the cup. It was small with a little handle on it. Maroon. I go there, hold it up. I drop it to the ground. You know what happens? It did not break. It did not break.
Chip.
You know what she said? Almost immediately, as soon as she looked at it on the floor, it bounced and it did not break. Immediately out of her mouth, she said, I still will not believe. She said she would if she saw a miracle, and she said that would be something that she would believe, that it would break, it would chip, it would break in some little way, but it didn't break at all. But she still said, I will not believe. A miracle doesn't help people to believe. Now, it's very interesting, and I think we'll just look at this for a minute. Let's go to a passage, to Luke chapter 16.
Maybe I translate it. 就他说了一个非常好的事情，就是说神迹不能让我们信，神迹不可能让一个人相信的。那他就举了个例子，他说以前有一个大学的女生，就是特别特别心硬的，从来都说他是无神论者，他说我坚决不相信有神，然后呢，他说除非你们有谁显个神迹给我看。 然后这时候呢，他拒绝一切去参加一切的这个查经啊、学习啊，他都不去。啊，这个David很高嘛，David就说呢，那我们现在来做一个神迹，那我很高啊，那我就还站在椅子上，我能把一个咖啡杯呢举到天花板上去了，对吧？你可以想象他的身高加上他站在椅子上再举起手来，一个咖啡杯呢就基本上就到天花板上。然后呢，我松手，这个咖啡杯掉地上呢，肯定就碎了。 那如果没有碎呢，你就要信，那你就跟我们去教会去听，那个女孩说好，可以，没问题，然后他们就开始祷告，然后他家里就他我不建议大家这么做，然后他就祷告，说求主让这个杯子不碎，让他显明主是真实的，然后呢，他这手一松，你猜怎么着？掉下来，杯子弹起来，没有碎。 一点都没有碎，然后呢，立刻马上，这个女孩说：“我还是不信，所以不可能让人信。”
Luke chapter
路加好，我们看一下路加福音16章。
You might be familiar with this, but we want to look at it again just briefly. It's the parable, I should say, it's the true account of the rich man and Lazarus.
Amen.
Now notice something. This does not say it's a parable. A parable in the New Testament, I think there are 35 parables. But it always begins like this. A parable always begins this way. And Jesus told a parable. Mm. Or he says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went forth and sowed seed. That's how he begins every parable. Mm. Either that way or the other way. But here, there was a rich man who was dressed in fine linen and ate in luxury every day. Doesn't say, and the Lord told a parable. It doesn't say, and the kingdom of heaven is like this illustration. No, this is a true story. that the Lord knew of. Never in a parable does he ever mention a proper name. He mentions individuals, a farmer did this or a person did that. But here he says Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Uses a proper name of an individual. Mm-hmm. So this is a true story, not a parable. Rich man. Now I want to ask the question just briefly, who is the rich man in this passage? Who is the rich man in the passage? Is Lazarus the rich man, or is the man who ate luxuriously in luxury every day? Now you would say from your perspective or other people's perspective, it was the rich man had all the money and ate in luxury. But I want to say the rich man was Lazarus. Lazarus, after he died, for eternity, from that point on, for eternity, he would be in heaven enjoying the luxury and the food and the fellowship and all that Harold mentioned before, the material blessings of heaven. The rich man, we don't know how long he lived. He may have lived 50 years or 60 years. In that time, 50 or 60 years was a long time. Mm-hmm. And then he would die. For 50 years, he might be wealthy. But for eternity, he would be poor.
Yeah.
He'd be immensely poor. What a sad story. Mm. Many people today, they want to be wealthy for a short period of time. And they forget. They forget the eternal blessings and spiritual life of eternity. And they trade a short period of time to enjoy material things and forsake the Lord Jesus. And God can use rich, those who have been blessed materially. I'm not saying you cannot be rich and also be a believer. But this man was not a believer. And he ate luxuriously. He died. He died, and when he died, he was separated. And maybe next week we might look at this a little bit more in detail, because there's some very important things here.
Amen.
He died, and there was a great gulf between them. Mm-hmm. Great gulf. Great. I'm not sure what it says here. Great abyss or great gulf. The rich man looked across and saw Lazarus in heaven with Abraham. And he began to see himself. He says in verse 25 through 26, he speaks about the torment that he had and the thirst that he had and the separation that he had. Just, I'm going to pause for a minute in this. On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, think about this. On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, a number of things happened, right? And one thing he says, what? I thirst. Right? Mm. I thirst. Another thing he says is, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm. Separation from God. Thirst. Mm. And then, lastly, he says here, torment. And I like to say that he was bearing our punishment, our judgment,
amen,
in our place. Three great things that the Lord Jesus experienced there on the cross. And these are the things that the rich man experiences. The suffering for his sins, thirst, torment, and separation from God. Those things. The Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, he suffered those things that we would not need to suffer them. Someone said something like this: the Lord suffered punishment without mercy, that we would enjoy mercy without punishment.
Mm. Amen.
But the rich man, this is what I wanted to get to, the rich man says this: Father Abraham, I think he actually cries out with all of his voice. He shouts, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to my brothers to tell them that they must repent. Now, why does he tell them that? You know what I think? I think that Lazarus, when he sat there, in just at the steps of the rich man's house, every time the rich man came by and brought food to Lazarus, you know what I think Lazarus was doing? And to other people that would walk by too. He was speaking about the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
He was speaking about God in some way or another. About the Lord Jesus, about God, about the scriptures, about his relationship with the Lord Jesus. Why do I think that? Because the rich man, when he thought of his brothers, he says, send Lazarus that he might preach to them, that he might speak to them, that they might repent. Now, why did he ask the head of the synagogue to go? Why does he ask the rabbi to go? Why doesn't he ask someone else to go? He asks Lazarus to go. That he might go, that he might speak to my brothers. He says, I have five brothers. Let him warn them. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment. Lazarus was a great preacher.
Amen.
And he would speak to all that he could. When he died, he went to Abraham's bosom. But here, Father Abraham says, no. Mm-hmm. Even if someone was to rise from the dead and go back, they still will not believe. Mm-hmm. Miracles do not lead people to salvation. Mm-hmm. Miracles do not lead someone to faith. What leads someone to faith? What is the greatest tool we have to lead someone to faith? You have it right in your hands. You have it right in front of you. This is it. This is the greatest tool. Greatest instrument. Greatest. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe, like my friend in college, they won't believe even if someone would be raised from the dead. Greatest tool we have.
Amen.
Well, our time is up. It is 9:00. If you have some questions afterwards, I'd love to fellowship and talk with you. You don't have to go home right away, unless you want to. If you need to get back, that's fine.
You still talk about the story of rich man Lazarus next week, right?
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll do it. We'll do some more about it.
That's really good.
Okay. Any closing announcements? Tomorrow we have a study.
Tomorrow morning.
Tomorrow
9:30.
Morning, 9:30.
Yeah, just 明天上午9点半, 正常啊,
他讲的是
Eric. Eric 这周不在。
Eric won't be here.
I just tell him. Eric will wait and just wait. Yes.
Okay.
Tomorrow.
Okay.
Yeah.
Eric will be back Monday morning.
Oh, okay.
Okay, he'll be here with us on Monday morning, but he won't be here during the week. He won't be here on Sunday. He's got to go to Victoria to preach on Sunday. But Eric will be with us on Monday.
And I just found another one point in this book, 16. The rich man is son of Abraham,
yes.
It's son of, because the verse, the verse 24, the rich man said, Father Abraham.
Yes.
And 25, Abraham replied, son.
Yes.
So I think maybe this man is, he's an Esther.
Israel.
Yeah. He is has a very good insight.
It's
salvation is from Israel, but they refused. So they
yes.
Yeah.
You know what I think this man. This man was a faithful attender to the synagogue. He went every Sunday, every Saturday to the synagogue. And he would give his money into the synagogue's treasury. He was faithful. If anybody would say, what is that? We don't know his name. But do you think that that man is a faithful believer in God? They say, oh, yes. Every Saturday he's in the synagogue. He's to call someone a son of Abraham or someone who is a Jew of great reputation.
他是真以色列人，因为他是真的相信神，所以他一直去那个会堂 ，synagogue 就是会堂，犹太会堂。然后他也定期的，把自己的钱奉献啊什么，所以他是个真犹太人，所以叫做亚伯拉罕的子孙。
Today in Israel, there are some Gentiles that are called sons of Israel. There's only a few of them, and they have parks named after them. It's a very high privilege to be called a son of Israel. But that's what he was. He was a Jew of high standing. That's why, a little bit later, he says, his brothers, I think, also were Jews of high standing. Because he says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Well, why does he say that? Because every Saturday, the prophets would be read.
Amen.
And the books of Moses would be read. And they would hear it. And they would hear the rabbi or the teacher preaching. And week after week, they would hear it. And they would say, know in their hearts, but outwardly, they would have the show of faith. They would have the outward show, but inward, no reality. No real faith.
刚好对立面就是财主那一家，就他们是外面是，里面不是。他们虽然表面也去，但他有先知的话，因为每个周六犹太人都会读先知的话，就是读旧约，但他们都没听进去，所以是假的。
That's one of the dangers. That's one of the dangers of growing up as a young person in a local church. Your mother and father may have faith.But children who grow up, they often do not have the reality of the faith of their parents. They have the outward, they know the right words to say. They know the right clothes to wear. They know the right language to use. They know how to act like a Christian. I know this because that's what I did in my life. I wasn't saved until I was 23 years old. I was raised in the church.But many people go through the motions. Easy to go through the motions and fool people to thinking you are a believer, but you can't fool God. He thought he was fooling, well, he had the outward show, but he didn't have the reality. And he fooled everyone, probably, there in that synagogue. But he didn't fool the Lord.
Amen.
And so it's a very good insight you have.Father Abraham, and he says, son. Yes, he was a Jew of high standing, but not a believer.
So how about our son, our children? So, like everything in God's hand.
Yes.
So we...
It is in the Lord's hand, but we have to raise them. We have to raise them. The Bible has a lot to say.About raising our children. And it tells us what we should do. And I'll just say this one thing, our time is gone, but we can maybe talk about this also next week. But turn with me over to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, for a moment, in chapter 13. Just very briefly.
十三章，士师记十三章。
I think the most important thing a parent can do.
他说，一个父母最重要的事是。
This is a very interesting chapter, chapter 13. God, an angel comes to Manoah's wife, the parents of Samson, and they said, you are going to have a child, and he will be a judge, he will be a great man. And she says, let me get my husband so you can tell us both what will happen. And then she also, and he says to the angel, he says these words. He says, come back again and tell us exactly how we are to raise this child, what we should do to raise this child so he will be the man of God he should be. So the angel comes back, and I love what he says. Look at verse 8. O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent come again to teach us how to bring up the boy that is to be born. How do we raise him? What do we do to raise him? What are the most important things to do to raise this child so he becomes a believer? So, the angel comes back in the next verse, verse 9. The woman goes, runs to her husband. Her husband comes back to the angel. The angel, he says, here he is. The angel that appeared to me, Manoah got up, ran to the, went to where the angel was. He says in verse 12, he says, what must we do? What must we do? Some translation says, let your words come. Tell us what we should do to raise this child. And what does the angel say? He says one thing. The most important thing. And he says that in verse 13. He says, your wife, and I would say your husband too, your wife must do all that I have told her. A number of things in the Old Testament they mention, but that first part, I think, is the most important part. What should we do that this child becomes the kind of child he should be? He'd be following, seriously, following what the Lord says in this book. And we live out a real Christian life in our homes and in church. Sometimes the problem is we don't live our Christian life out in front of our children. That you are living out a real Christian life, a real walk with the Lord at home. You read your Bible at home. You live out the Bible at home. You pray together at home as much as you can. You pray with your children. You pray over problems. You pray as you go through life, you look into the Bible and you say to your children, let's look to see what God wants us to do in this situation. Let's pray about this situation. Let's pray about this job. I just got a call from my son, an email from my son. He said, he's in Detroit, but he said, I've got a possible job situation. Would you in faith pray about this? Well, why would he write that? He would write that to me because we would do that in our home. We did that all of his life. A situation comes up, we pray about it. We read the Bible. We seek the Lord together. And that is the most important message we can show. A lot of parents say, well, let's bring them to Sunday school. That's not enough.
That's good.
That's good. That's good. But we need to live it out in the home. Amen. They see that in the home. They see that you love the Lord. They will also begin to ask questions. Read their Bible, and I believe that is the most important thing, being an example, a living example to your children, and you passing it on to them. They've got to make their own decision about faith, but you can do a great, great service. Greatest impact on my life was my parents. I heard a lot of preaching, I heard a lot of things in church, but the greatest message I ever heard was from my parents. Seeing them, loving the Lord, reading their Bible, seeing my father at night, reading his Bible, after dinner, taking some time and reading the Bible and praying. But anyway, our time is long gone, but we'll talk about these things next time.
Do you want to just close in prayer then?
Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Father, that you might lead us and guide us. Thank you for these great questions we've had tonight. And we pray, Father, that you might lead us. We pray for the Bible week next week. We pray for our Bible studies and some time together in the Word of God this week. And Father, we pray for each one around this table, Father, and their lives and their families and their children and their relationship with their husbands and all that goes on in their lives, Father. We just lift them up before you. We pray you give them wisdom. We pray, Father, that they can be the example.